Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Southside's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. We are wrapping up the Heroes Sermon Series this week as we explore the life of Martha Myers. She is one of Alabama's own. She was an incredible woman. She was born in 1945, and in 1955, her family moved to Montgomery, Martha would end up graduating from Samford University. She also attended UAB, and during her time at UAB, she participated in the Foreign Mission Board's preceptorship program, which took her over to Yemen. And she returned home after that and was very interested in going back to Yemen to work in a hospital there. Now, this hospital only had 80 beds in it, and it treated 40,000 patients yearly. So you can imagine just how incredibly busy she was. Now, she mastered the Arabic language and gave her life to missions there in Yemen, working in that facility and also making really house calls to various villages around the area. She would go if she was called upon. It didn't matter what time. If it was early in the morning, she was going, and she'd sometimes stay in these villages to help treat people who were in need. And so she was all over that country working hard in the name of Jesus. And then in 2002, the Foreign Mission Board decided that it was going to actually close that hospital. And during that time, Martha Myers had treated a woman with a Muslim husband. And this woman went home and told her husband that she had never been treated with such love and compassion and care from somebody as she did receive from Martha Myers. The man was so angry because this was a Christian woman who was loving his wife like this that he, who was a member of Al-Qaeda, he went on the last day that hospital was open, and he went and shot and killed Martha Myers. So just an incredible, incredible tragedy, number one, in terms of her losing her life, but certainly just a victory for the work of Christ in this woman's life to be used in an incredible way there in Yemen. When she had her funeral there in Yemen, it said that 40,000 of its citizens filed past her body on the day of the funeral. So just the impact that her life made and the people that she served. So you can see why she's such an incredible person to have in this series that we've called Heroes. Certainly a real hero of our faith and someone that points us to Jesus in very real ways.
It's also cool just because of how recent, you know, that all is. So you hear things like Al-Qaeda and you're like, oh my goodness, that's a connection point for us. The Foreign Mission Board, which is of course now the International Mission Board, the IMB that we support as a church. So it's just neat to have a hometown hero who's that close in time to us. That's really cool.
Yeah, and Martha Myers has actually been to Liberty Baptist. I think it may have been on a Wednesday night that we had her come and highlight missions and what it meant to be a medical missionary for back then the RAs and GAs and adults that gathered together. So many of us have actually met her while she was still serving with the IMB.
Wow. So, what a wonderful person to wrap up our series with, and certainly a very meaningful time that we'll get to have this coming Sunday. Before we jump into our passage, so Brian has returned to the podcast this week, and so he's going to give us a little update on all the things that are happening over at Southside.
Yeah, it's been a really, really great summer for us over at the Replant. So first of all, again, let me just I try to take every opportunity I can to say thank you to you leaders at Liberty who are leading your people to serve and to give, pray, give, and go, if you want to use those terms, to help us be successful at the Replant. Things are going really well. We wrapped up our two summer serve days where folks from Liberty came over and helped us knock out the list of projects to get us up and running. And man, it was like that second serve day. You know, the first one was really impressive. The second one was like we stepped on an ant mound and just there went the army of the Lord. You know, over 100 people were pretty confident. I think it was actually close to 110 or 115 that showed up throughout the day. Came out and man, we got all sorts of things done from digging a French drain and trench to help with some drainage issues that we were having, scrubbing the walls and baseboards, clean deep cleaning, getting ready for painting in the kids' wing. We did accomplish some painting in the rooms that we're currently using. Our nursery is now like a really nice blue instead of, you know, this nice tan that was there.
It's amazing.
It's crazy.
A new coat of paint
can
transform a room.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. So just lots of exciting work was done. And then some technology things in our worship space that continue to enhance that space and the platform that we use on a weekly basis to both sing and then declare the truth of God's word. It's really good. A fun, quick story that I'll tell you. We had kind of a leadership development day on July the 7th. Trey Wood, our worship director who came from Liberty, preached on that Sunday morning. And so that vacated him from his typical role of leading us in worship. So Jared Chaffin stepped in and he led worship on July the 7th. And man, I'm so proud of both of those guys. They are leading at a high level, just like everybody is at the replant. I'll tell you one more thing. My life or life group, Sunday school, whatever we end up calling it, my group leader at the replant has shared with us a number of times just the difference that it has made. This is a legacy Southside member. The difference that it has made in his marriage and family life already. Just having direction, having consistency, and having excitement about where their church is going has totally taken him and his wife and their kids to another level. So it's really neat. Continue to pray for us if you would. One of the prayer requests that we had early on was just that our kids would really embrace this and wrap themselves into it. They have done that, but continue to pray for us, particularly for direction as far as what ministry areas we need to focus on and kind of the things that we need to bump up on the priority list as we look toward the fall and anticipate a few more folks from our community coming to join us. So it's been really good.
That's awesome, and we will certainly be joining y'all in prayer in that. And y'all are going alongside us with the Heroes series. And so as we look at the life of Martha Myers, we've chosen Matthew 25:40. And then there's a few passages in John 15 also. So if you would, Brian, just kind of take us through Matthew 25 and what we need to know for our lesson this week.
Yeah, so this is one of those lessons where we look at you life group leaders and we say, we believe in you. And we demonstrate our belief in you by giving you one verse to teach from for the duration of your group time. Just kidding. There's obviously context to this passage that you'll want to know and be aware of, and I'll try and set you up for success in that. The John 15 passage as well is familiar, and we'll be hopefully sharing a little bit of insight there too. With respect to Matthew 25:40, let me just read that verse so that you know this is the kind of the verse that we've tagged onto the life of Martha Myers as we study her. It says, and the king will answer them. This is talking about the judgment, Jesus being the king, will answer these people and say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That certainly encapsulates the life of Martha very well, as Kyle shared with us just a few moments ago. To give you the context of this passage, Jesus has gone from preaching in the temple. In Matthew 23, we have the famous woes that he offers to the religious leaders. And then in Matthew 24, the disciples draw the attention of Jesus to the temple complex. Now, the temple in Israel was at the pinnacle of its beauty and grandeur at this point. Herod the Great, quote-unquote, he was a horrible king, but they called him the Great, or he probably called himself the Great, because of all the building projects that he had done and how he had brought a little bit more wealth to the territory of Judea in that day. The temple was astounding. It was huge. It was covered in gold and white. And so people would describe as they were walking, journeying to Jerusalem, that you'd know when you were getting really close to the city because you could see the sun shining off of the temple, reflecting off of the temple. It was this really impressive just sight that people would see. And of course, the whole city emphasized the temple. It was the highest point, and you could see it from many different places throughout the city. And so the disciples draw the attention of Jesus to the buildings in the temple complex, and they're like, "Lord, look at these, you know, these wonderful buildings." Kind of reminds me of walking around in New York City when you're like looking around, "Man, look at these huge skyscrapers." And Jesus sort of slaps back at them with a pretty harsh response. He's like, you know, "Do you see these buildings? I tell you, not one stone is going to be left on top of another on these buildings." Remember when he says that, this is like, this temple has dictated their religious life. Like, this is where they've come year after year to offer sacrifice, to meet with the Lord, to sing the hymns of Israel. And Jesus just fires back and says, like, "This whole place is going to get torn down, boys." And so imagine being in that moment with them. That leads to a conversation on the end times. After Jesus makes that statement, they go out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew tells us that the disciples privately ask for what the signs will be of when all of that is going to go down. So they know, they're aware that Jerusalem is going to be attacked and destroyed again, as it was in the 5th or 6th century BC by the Babylonians. And so they ask Jesus, "Hey, when is this going to happen?" It's an end times question. And over the course of the next handful of verses, and really throughout chapter 24, Jesus walks them through the signs of the end of the age. Now, it's really, really, really important to highlight this, that Jesus is less concerned with the timing of when the end times are going to happen, and that's typically what we obsess over, right? He's more concerned with faithful living and expectation of that time, right? He offers two particular parables in response to their question, and this is where chapter 25 begins. First, with the parable of the 10 virgins, five of whom bring enough oil in their lamps to keep them burning all the way till when the bridegroom arrives, five of whom do not bring enough oil, and so they have to run away and go get their oil at that time, and by the time they've come back, it's too late. The groom has come, the door is shut, and they are left out of what really represents the kingdom of God. The second parable that Jesus tells in verses 14 through 30 of chapter 25 is the parable of the talents. This is, again, one that we're familiar with. Remember that Jesus is not concerned with the time. He says, a man goes away on a journey, and after a time, that man comes back. In the meantime, he entrusted his servants with varying levels of talents, money, and asked them to invest and make good on his investment in them during his absence. And so the one, two of them do that, the one with five talents and the one with two talents. They both do a good job, and then the one with one talent buries it in the dirt because he's afraid of his master. And we know that when the master returns, he praises the one whom he'd given five talents and the one whom he'd given two talents, and he judges the one who buried the talent in the dirt, telling him he at least should have taken it to the bank to get interest on it. The point is that this person wasted the time that he was given, knowing that the master was going to return. And so with that, we come to this passage in verses 31 through 46, where our verse for the day, where our focus verse comes into play. And so Jesus tells his disciples that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with them, he will sit on his glorious throne. So this is the moment of judgment. This is it. This is the end of time. The Son of Man has returned. The angels are with him. He takes his seat on his glorious throne. That word's really important because Jesus is just about to be crucified, so he wants his disciples to remember, hey, it's going to look bad on Friday. It's not always going to look like that. There will come a day where I sit down in power and in glory, and I come to judge the nations of the earth. And so all the nations, Matthew tells us, will be gathered at that time, and then they will be separated. The people of the nations will be separated, Jesus says, like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. So he puts the sheep on his right, puts the goats on his left, and presumably he's going to put them in different pens so that they are not mixed together at this time. And again, all of this is it's an analogy for the judgment at the end of time. What Jesus dives into next is kind of it's like a discussion with parallelism throughout it. So first of all, he talks to the people who are on his right, the sheep, as the Bible presents them. And he says, notice, group leaders, how similar the language is between the conversation to those on his right and those on his left. Hang on to that as you go through it. He says to those on his right, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he tells them why that kingdom was prepared for them. He says, because I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the people respond with an answer of humility. They're like, well, I don't remember giving Jesus clothes to wear or giving him food to drink or food to eat or water to drink. I don't remember taking him in. I don't remember when Jesus was sick and we took care of him. So they ask, Lord, when did we do these things for you? And Jesus answers and says to them, truly, I tell you, whatever you did, here's our verse, for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. In other words, whenever you cared for someone, a brother or sister of yours, a Christian who was imprisoned for their faith, you were actually doing that for me. That's my body, and you were doing it for me. Whenever you provided a cup of water to someone who was thirsty, and you did it in my name, you did it for me. The point is the extension of Jesus's body through the believers and the members of his church all down through history, right? It is really important that Jesus identifies these as his brothers and sisters, right? That is not to say it's not important for us to generally care for people who are in need, whether they're in prison or hungry or homeless or whatever the case may be. Those are typically some of our greatest opportunities to share the gospel and evangelize to people. Prison ministries are effective and homeless ministries are effective. But Jesus is primarily concerned with the church caretaking for its own, and making sure that his brothers and sisters are provided for. And that's what he praises these individuals on his right for. Now, on the left, the language is similar, very similar, but it's also different. He says, instead of come, he says, depart from me. Instead of you blessed by my Father, he says, you who are cursed. And instead of encouraging them to inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, he commands them to go into the eternal fire prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. It's almost like they've ended up in the wrong place, but it was predictable that they were going to end up there because they did not know the Lord and they did not serve him and live faithfully with their lives. You know, he answers the why again, and it's the exact same language. I was hungry, thirsty, stranger. I was naked. I was sick and in prison, and you did not take care of me. You didn't feed me, didn't clothe me, all those kinds of things. And now there's an answer. It's not an answer of humility because they've been told that they didn't do these things. It's an answer of like stupor or confusion. They're like, Lord, when did we see you in this manner or in these ways? And when did we miss those opportunities to care for you? And he says again, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So as you neglected, basically, to take care of your own soul, to receive membership in my body, and then by virtue of that, to care for my body, you neglected to guard your soul and prepare it for the day of judgment. And he tells them that they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go away into eternal life. Now, when it comes to this passage, it's really important that we understand where we need to go and where we do not need to go. There are danger ditches on both sides of the road here. We're in danger of not taking this passage seriously enough and neglecting the caretaking of the people that the Lord has mentioned. but there is a danger of taking this passage so seriously, so literally, I guess, if you will, that we wrongly interpret it to mean how you prepare your soul for judgment is by doing good works on behalf of those who are in need. And that's not true. Think of the passage in Matthew chapter 7. It's a similar passage to this one at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us that not everyone who calls him or who says to him, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. These people did good works. They asked him, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we exorcise demons in your name? And didn't we work miracles in your name? But Jesus says that same similar language to them, depart from me because I never knew you, right? Those two passages together remind us that there is an inseparable tie between knowing Jesus in this way and doing the will of the Father in heaven. One of those things leads to the other. No matter how much you do or try to do for the Father in heaven, you can't do your way into a relationship with Jesus or with the Father in heaven. You have to know him and be joined to him through believing in him and confessing his lordship over your life. And then that leads to the presence of his Holy Spirit in you that leads you to do the kind of things that Jesus was talking about in this passage and that our hero, Martha Myers, ended up doing. Let me highlight just a couple things about verse 40 in particular. Understand that the king who's offering judgment in this passage is concerned with the least of these. I think probably one of the most ready-made applications there for us as the church is to understand the importance of loving on innocent people in our midst, like kids, like the next generation, if you will. People who are impressionable, who can't meet their needs on their own yet, and who have needs in order to just survive. The king is concerned with those kinds of people, and so we do well to take care of them. Again, by extension, yes, brothers and sisters of mine, so believers, Christians, but by extension, anybody who is hurting, who is in need, who is seeking the Lord, that is our responsibility to step in as the church and love those people and care for them and provide for them so that we have those evangelistic opportunities. And then again, just pay special attention to that phrase, whenever you did those things for those people, you did them for me. That's an attitude that only the Holy Spirit can give to us. Let's just take this all the way down practically in the church setting. To do our work of service in and through the church like we're doing it for the Lord Jesus himself. Man, when you stand up on stage and you sing a song, you are not primarily doing that for the people who are sitting in the chairs in this room. When you turn a camera, you know, to make sure that we have the right video on the screen at the right time, you're not primarily doing that for the people who are in this room or the people who are joining us online. You are doing that for the Lord Jesus, whose body is comprised of the people who are sitting in these chairs. When you rock babies in the nursery, and when you teach kids a group lesson that points them to Jesus, you are doing those things for Jesus himself as his body is extended in those individuals. And so I think two questions that should come to us readily by the end of this passage. The first one is this, like Matthew 7 talked about, do you know him? Are you just faking your way through service and through church attendance? Or do you know Jesus? And then does your knowledge of him and your love for him lead you to humble service? See, Martha Myers knew that time was short, judgment day was coming, and the days that we have here are evil. And so she devoted her time, her talent, and her treasure to preparing herself for meeting the Lord with, first of all, knowing him intimately and personally, and then living for him faithfully.
Thank you, Brian. And that segues right into the measure moment for this lesson with Martha Myers. She definitely lived out that life of one who loved well with the kind of love she'd been loved with through her Savior, and she represented Christ well to those that she ministered to. that were the vulnerable, the needy, the weak, and she demonstrated that true love of Christ. So definitely, as we highlight her as a hero of our faith, she is a tangible example of a child of God who lived her life as a guide that led others to Jesus, to know him by experiencing his love through her, and to help new believers, even as people came to faith, to know how to grow in Christ's likeness. And so one thing that we wanted to do throughout this whole series is highlight heroes, not just to be impressed by them, but to see them as guides who lived out their faith in different contexts, in real life, who are certainly worthy to inspire us to imitate their Christ-like example of sharing the love of Christ and the good news story with others. So lean into that measure moment as Martha Myers just made the most of her time here on earth by loving others well with the love of Christ with which she had received.
It's really good. And there's some challenging questions in this curriculum. One of those that stood out to me this week was on page 35 at the very top. It says, "We may not all be called to serve overseas, but we are all called to sacrifice to show the love of Christ." What are some ways? What are some tangible, practical ways that God may have called you to sacrifice to love others? Apart from the temptation of thinking, well, if I'm not going to go to Yemen or some other place overseas, so this doesn't really apply to me. Apart from that temptation, we want to come to our local area. We want to come to our specific lives and go, well, I may not be called overseas, but if I'm not, I am still called to be sacrificial in the love that I share and show to those around me. So how am I pressing forward to be sacrificial in the love that I have for other people? So that should create some good conversation in your group to really press in and try to think of some tangible, practical ways that you can serve maybe those in your life group who are in need, but also those in the community that you may know are in need.
That's good. A couple of Live It Out points at the end of the curriculum. Make sure that you hit these with your group and then do your best to follow up during the next week to check in and say, hey, did you guys do this? So the first question is this, should generate good conversation. How can you minister to the least of these for the sake of the gospel like Martha Myers did? So similar to what Kyle was just talking about there. And then number two, just a question for transparency and honesty here. How have you been indifferent to other people in need? And then what will you do to change that? So good questions and for discussion, good challenging things to think about and hopefully to push us to behave more in line with or to live faithfully as the Lord would have us to do.
Awesome. Well, we have a couple of announcements to wrap up today's podcast. The first is a life group leader training that is happening on Sunday, August 4th, right after the second service. That'll be happening in the East Venue, so you should be receiving some more information about that soon. And then something that we've been talking about for a number of weeks now, on August 11th, kickoff Sunday, we have a lot of things going on that morning, and then we will have a gathering with Southside out at Hargis Christian Camp. And so there will be inflatables, there'll be swimming, food trucks, all sorts of really great things to come and be a part of. We'll have baptisms out there. We'll take the Lord's Supper and have some worship music, worship time. So you do not want to miss that. Encourage your group to plan on being a part of that. That's going to be from 4 to 6 that Sunday afternoon out at Hargis. So it was a great time last year, and it promises to be another great time this year. So hope to see you there, and hope to have a lot of your group there as well. So thanks for joining today, and we will plan to see you on Sunday.